We're on the top of the page on page 163. And the rabbi had just explained using philosophical terminology that when a Jew is in Eretz Yisrael, Hashem seeks out that person to try and connect with him. So the way that Rabbi Yehuda Halevi describes this process of HaKadosh Baruch Hu seeking out an individual is using a very philosophical terminology, which we don't have to get into why Rabbi Yehuda Halevi chose that specific mode of language. You know that many times when he's trying to explain ideas within Judaism, he does use philosophical terminology because this is appealing to the reader who is used to this backdrop of philosophy to try and understand the world. And so the philosophical terminology that he uses is that just like there's a concept in Greek philosophy that when you want to be able to obtain knowledge, as long as you go to the right place mentally and intellectually, is that you exert yourself intellectually, then there'll be an entity or a force out in the cosmos that will seek you out because it detects that you're making the effort. So too, when it comes to closeness with Hashem, as long as you go to Eretz Yisrael and you've thereby demonstrated your desire to connect with Hashem because you've made your pilgrimage to the Holy Land, Hashem will then seek you out and will try to create that connection with you by virtue of the fact that you're in the land that is most prone for that connection with the Ribono Shel Olam. So again, you see his great emphasis on actually going to Eretz Yisrael. This also is indicative of his great yearning, to which we know he eventually did at the end of his life, is that he made Aliyah because he recognizes that by being demonstrative in your desire to bond with Hashem, Hashem responds in kind and seeks you out as well. But you have to make that effort. You have to make the effort of making that pilgrimage, of going up to Eretz Yisrael. Okay, so the Kuzari said, these are areas of metaphysics, and here we are in paragraph 15. These are areas of metaphysics which require clarification. And what he's really trying to say is that, you know, what you're describing is a philosophical phenomenon of the conjunction, the joining together between the metaphysical and the physical, between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and a human being, using a very technical process that you've just described. And we're going to have to get more into that later on. And the truth is that when we get into the fifth essay in about 20 years from now, there are very technical details, which we probably won't go into in very much detail, but that really are more descriptive of this metaphysical process that is described in Aristotelian writings about how the metaphysical conjoins with the physical. Later on, I will ask you about these issues when we discuss metaphysics. Right now, finish your discussion of the benefits of the land of Israel. So we go therefore on to paragraph 16. The rabbi said, Eretz Yisrael was established to rectify the entire world, but from the time of the Tower of Babel, it was ascribed exclusively to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now this is a very interesting statement, because what Rabbi Yehuda Halevi is describing for us now is that there is some kind of centrality to the land of Israel that affects not only the Jewish people, but affects the entire world. It's no coincidence that the place in the world that has the most coverage in the media, that is of greatest interest to the entire world, is the land of Israel. Why can't the world reconcile its relationship with this place, whether they call it Israel or Palestine or whatever they want to call it? There's something about this place that the world intuitively knows has repercussions not only for one nation or the people that are living there, but has repercussions to the entire world. And that's what Rabbi Yehuda Halevi is saying. Now, we say this all the time. Ki mitzion teitzei Torah lidvar Hashem Yerushalayim. That from Zion emanates the teaching and the word of God emanates from Jerusalem. This pasuk does not just mean, what is it supposed to mean? Did the Torah emanate from Zion? We didn't get the Torah at Zion, we got the Torah at Mount Sinai. But what the pasuk is in reality communicating to us is that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu set up land masses, he set up Eretz Yisrael as this central location for spiritual emanation, sort of like an antenna that emits spiritual wavelengths for all those who are receptive to those communications. The Jewish people have the strongest antennas, as we've discussed up until now. We're like the vine that has the finest pedigree, that if we plant the Jew in Eretz Yisrael, the Jew is able to spiritually attune himself or herself to the unique properties of Eretz Yisrael. But there's a universalistic component to the land of Eretz Yisrael as well. That through the land of Eretz Yisrael, the world as a whole is able to receive some kind of communication, some kind of divine message that is supposed to constantly be emanating from the land of Israel. He says, from the time of the Migdal Bavel, it was ascribed exclusively to the 12 tribes of Israel. But it still, to this day, retains some role of universalism for the entire world. It belongs to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people have a unique relationship with the land of Israel. But the rest of the world has a share in it as well. That seems to be the way the commentaries understand. And that's why the Jewish people, who are the people of the land of Israel, have a dual responsibility. And you know, those of you who come to my drushes on Shabbos morning know that I've been discussing this idea of both the universalistic role of the Jewish people and the particularistic role of the Jewish people. We, as the Jewish people, have a responsibility to maintain Klal Yisrael, to maintain the nation of Israel, and to maintain strong infrastructures within our people, to maintain the Torah study and the performance of mitzvot in Jewish communities so that the Jewish people in every generation retains its integrity. But there's also a responsibility that we have of Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah, that from Zion, from the place of the Jewish people, that's where the Torah must emanate to the entire world. The Lubavitcher Rebbe, by the way, was very big on this. He used to say that the Jewish people have a responsibility to teach the world about Shiva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, about the seven Noachide commandments. That part of our role as one nation among many other nations is to be an Or LaGoyim, to be a light to the other nations, and to be able to set an example for what it means to be a godly people, so that the world should be able to learn from us. So this is really what he means. He means to say that originally, when the world was all one nation, Eretz Yisrael was set up that anyone could access the land of Israel and have that relationship with it. Once you have Migdal Bavel, and it's necessary to divide the world into not one trunk of the tree, but into separate branches of mankind, you know that that's the analogy that many of the Mefarshim work with, that in earlier history of mankind, we're like the sapling, and then as we mature and grow, we develop more and more branches, which is the division of the Jewish people, of the world into 70 different nations, right? So that's the idea that he's describing, but nonetheless, Israel and the nation of Israel has a responsibility to emanate godliness from Eretz Yisrael and to be able to teach the world about Shiva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, about the Noachide commandments and the obligation to serve Hashem. And so he quotes a pasuk. We say this pasuk on Simchas Torah. Bahanchel Elyon Goyim. I'm sorry, we say it on Parshas Hazinu, my mistake. Bahanchel Elyon Goyim Bahafrido Bnei Adam. That when the loftiest one gives inheritance to the other nations, when he separates mankind, then Yatsev Gimulos Givulos Amim Lemispar B'nei Israel, that God also, this is not in your text, but that's the second part of the Pasuk, Yatsev Givulot Amim, that God establishes boundaries for all the nations, Lemispar B'nei Israel, to correspond or in some way to act with some level of correspondence to the Jewish nation. Okay. So Avraham himself was designated. So am I making myself clear that there is this dual function to Eretz Yisrael? He's actually expanding the role of the land of Israel, that it really is supposed to spread out to the entire world. As a matter of fact, some of the Chazal themselves say, why did God spread the Jewish people throughout the diaspora? God spread the Jewish people throughout the diaspora so that we could acquire converts, so that we should be able to influence the world. The truth of the matter is that had we done our job properly, it would not have been necessary for us to go out into the diaspora. We would have been able to communicate that message while staying within the borders of Eretz Yisrael. But because we sinned and we weakened our spiritual power and our spiritual strength, it became necessary for Jews to actually integrate within other nations in order to be able to spread that message of godliness. One of the things that I believe we have to learn to adapt to in the 21st century is the fact that, you know, we come from generations upon generations of persecution. We come from generations of grandparents and grandparents and great-grandparents who lived in ghettos because the world was not interested in learning from the Jewish people. And it's only been recently that the world is open and receptive to learning from the Jewish people. And we have to perhaps understand that this is a communication from Hashem, that as we get closer and closer to the Messianic age, part of the new responsibilities that we have as a people is to be able to spread the message of godliness more and more throughout the world, so that the world is ready to greet a Messianic era. How is the world going to understand what Mashiach is when the media doesn't acknowledge God and Hollywood doesn't acknowledge God and the culture doesn't acknowledge God? It now falls, the responsibility falls upon the Jewish people to act as a dugma of what it means to be a nation of the Torah, to be a nation of God, so that the world learns to appreciate that there are these values that will eventually spread throughout the entire world. So that's the idea of Kimitzion Teitzei Torah. And therefore, there is a role for this for the modern state of Israel to play. That's why as we get closer to Yemot HaMashiach, we say in our prayers that the land of Israel is Reshit Tzmichat Gulateinu. It's the first budding of that redemptive process, because the founding of the state not only represents an ingathering of the exiles for the Jewish people, but it's the beginning process of the Jewish people having a central hub through which we can get the message to the rest of the world. To whatever extent that the state of Israel is not communicating, that means that it hasn't fulfilled its destiny yet. But part of the role of the state of Israel in the modern world is to be able to act as a dugma for what a righteous nation and a godly nation is supposed to be all about. Okay, I saw some hands up, so let's go ahead, please.
So I don't quite understand about how we're supposed to be an example for the other nations. We're supposed to be improving ourselves first and becoming doing what we're supposed to do, and then I guess by doing that, we don't have to really integrate with them. They could just see us like how we act when we're out. But we don't have to go out and mission. Like, we're not missionaries. Like, we're not supposed to be missionaries.
How do you know that? Okay, I don't mean to overturn the apple cart. Right, you know, we don't proselytize. We're not. Our objective is not to make converts to Judaism. But there's a difference between converting people to Judaism and converting people to godliness, and that's what I'm talking about. We have an obligation to teach the world the Shiva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach.
that we don't even know what that is ourselves. Like what? Did you ever go to a course of CM?
Isn't that more by example than actual proactive activities?
Well, what's the difference between example and proactivity? What would be an example?
So if we were upstanding and doing what we were supposed to be doing according to the Torah, we'd be an example to the world about how godliness improves people's lives.
True, but the opportunities change in every generation. When the world precludes us from the world stage, then we can only teach by example. But we have to be leaders as well. A leader doesn't just teach by example. I mean, a leader does teach by example, but what example is it? There are proactive examples and then there are passive examples. If there's the state of Israel, for example, they were the first on the ground in Haiti, just to give you an example, after the great earthquake in Haiti. So that was a great Kiddush Hashem, right? That was a way for the world to understand what a compassionate nation, a godly nation is about, that we don't just care about ourselves. You notice that Iran was not the first on the ground. Syria was not the first on the ground. The Palestinian Authority was not the first on the ground. The world has this love-hate relationship with the Jewish people because they know what we represent, and they try to constantly find holes in and fault in the Jewish nation. Part of it is because they resent God. Part of it is because they expect more from a nation that they know is representative of God. All of these things that we do, we can't allow, you know, the fact that CNN is going to constantly criticize Israel is itself an indication of a very subliminal acknowledgement that we are the chosen people and that the world is looking towards us to play that role. I don't know if you saw that video clip of Caroline Glick, who was on this panel with an ambassador to Israel from, I think, the Netherlands, who said, well, there is a double standard because we expect more from Israel. We do expect more from Israel, so therefore we can't compare you to the Palestinians because you are different. And, you know, she went crazy, but and she was right to go crazy because she said it's an obsession that you have, and that's what eventually breeds anti-Semitism. But the point is that there is a kernel of truth in what this ambassador was saying. His point was, we know he didn't say it outright, but what he really meant to say is, we know you're the chosen people, we know you represent God, and we know you represent Torah, we know you represent the basic foundation of all morality and humanity in this world, and so even if you do the slightest thing wrong, we're going to jump on you, because we want to squelch that. We really, really resent you having to be this example of what it means to be the chosen people. So the moment we can find just a little bit of a crack in your armor, we're gonna lunge at you with full force. Yes.
What I hear from you is that we should extend our chesed outside the immediate Jewish community, and by example, reach out. Well, for example, like the Out of the Cold program.
Yeah, I do think that you have to look at the time and place in which you live. And if God places you in a place in the diaspora where you can positively affect the Gentile society in which you live, then you have a duty to do so. That's provided that you've taken care of all of the infrastructure of your immediate Jewish community. But let's say you can accomplish both. Let's say you have sufficient resources within your community so that you've got your Tomchei Shabbos and you've got your Bikur Cholim and you've got all of the infrastructures tended to by ample resources. Then there does come a point, and the Rambam writes this in the Mishneh Torah, it's codified as Jewish law in the Shulchan Aruch, that you mevakrim cholehem, the koivrim may say, you have an obligation to visit the Gentile sick and bury the Gentile dead, and feed the Gentile homeless, because mipnei darkei shalom, because you have to create peaceful ways and proper connections with the Gentile society in which you live. And I believe that that's part of the calling of the Jewish people to be a light unto the nations, when the opportunities present themselves. If you're living in pre-war Germany, right? And the opportunities don't present themselves, then that's an exercise in futility. Then, of course, then it would not be a productive thing to do. But if you live in a world where there's religious tolerance and people don't care what religion you are, and there's an opportunity to be able to be a good example for the rest of the world, for the secular society, then that's part of our duty as the Jewish people. So that's why, you know, part of the responsibility of our kehillah is to feed the homeless of other faiths, and to show that this is what Jews are all about. Yes?
Just two comments. What Rabbi Yehuda Halevi is saying about Eretz Yisrael being a place that you can more readily tune in to Hashem reminds me what he's saying about space, what we know about time. Let's say, Dershu Hashem Behimatzo, about the Aseres Yemei Tshuva. So it's the same idea.
Yeah, we're going to actually, once we turn the page, he's going to make reference to time as well. It's a good connection you're making.
And the other thing is, since you mentioned Reishis Tzimichas Geula Seinu, even though I say it every Shabbos because my shul says it, it always strikes me as strange. Because on the one hand, if it is Reishis Tzimichas Geula Seinu, we don't need to alert Hashem to that fact. He knows that it is Reishis Tzimichas Geula Seinu. And if it isn't, then us saying it isn't going to make it so.
That's a great question, Mrs. Sochachevsky. You can ask that question on every single word of the davening.
Why?
Because every single word of the davening is something that God already knows.
If you would
Shema Koleinu, please hear our voice, O God, because we need the following things in our lives.
That's different.
Why?
Because we're not saying, let it be Reishis Tzimichas Geula Seinu. We're telling him that it is. If you would insert words that say, please Hashem, let it be Reishis Tzimichas Geula Seinu, that I would understand.
Well, the truth is we don't know for sure whether it is or it isn't.
Exactly.
But we're affirming the signposts. Well, we are hoping. You're
right.
Absolutely right.
We're hoping.
We're hoping that it is. We don't know for sure. We don't know anything for sure. We don't know whether there'll be a state of Israel tomorrow. Who knows? God forbid Iran could nuke all of Israel, and that'll be the end of the 60-something year-long 20th century phenomenon of the state of Israel. Is that a possibility? Unfortunately, it is a possibility. Anything can happen. But by all indicators, by the modern miracles that we or our parents have been witness to over the last 60-something years, it seems that the state of Israel was part of the Ratzon Hashem. And it seems like it's leading towards something messianic. But we may be wrong. We all have to acknowledge. That's why some people say, Shetehei Reshit Tzimichat Gulatin.
That's my point.
If you want to add that word to the davening, you have every right to do so. But the point is that that's really implicit. Do we acknowledge that a certain phenomena around us appear to be what part of a divine plan? Sure, there's nothing wrong with doing that. We say all the time, it was bashert. It was the Ratzon Hashem, right? It wasn't meant to be. It was meant to be. Who are we to say? We say it because it seems that way. It seems like if the shidduch didn't work out, it was bashert. Or if the shidduch did work out, it was bashert. Do we know for sure? What right do we have to say it? It's an affirmation of faith. There's nothing wrong with affirming faith in something positive to say that, you know what? Halavai, that this is, you know, we believe that this is part of the Ratzon Hashem, that Hashem has allowed this to advance. We see the deserts blooming. We see all of the miracles, the modern miracles of the state of Israel today, the Yeshuas that happen on a daily basis in Eretz Yisrael. It's actually appropriate to say, I find the Yad Hashem in daily living in Eretz Yisrael.
What you're saying, it's implicit that we're saying halavai or shetehei. I don't agree that people think that that's implicit. The feeling I get from some people is, if we say it loud enough to Hashem, that will make it true.
No, I don't. I've never gotten that impression. I think you're giving a little pushback to a very pro-Zionist ideology, which may be perhaps too aggressive in your opinion. And I'm not arguing one way or the other. I'm just saying that in all other walks of life, We make these kinds of affirmations all the time, even though we don't know for sure. We don't know for sure whether the shidduch was bashert. We don't know for sure whether this thing was meant to be or that thing was meant to be. But that's part of our faith affirmation, that we see things happening in life and we say, it's bashert. It's the Ratzon Hashem. It's meant to be. So the only difference between the Neturei Karta and the rest of the Jewish people is the Neturei Karta looks at the establishment of the State of Israel to be the greatest disaster that ever happened, even greater than the Holocaust, right? Because of all of the terrible, terrible things that are part of that propaganda. And the rest of the world says it was bashert. And if it's bashert, and we see all of these signposts that are leading towards Yemos HaMashiach, because all of the nevuahs seem to be coming true, so then it's perfectly appropriate to acknowledge it. So if you want to add the word shetehei, I mean, I've heard this argument before, if you want to add the word shetehei, gesuntehei, if that helps you in your theological struggle with the prayer. But I don't see how it's necessary. I think it's just part of the general affirmations that Jews make all the time to be optimistic about present conditions. Yeah.
I think there's also a tentative aspect to the words reshit, smichat, geulatin. Reshit is the beginning of the growing of our geula. So
yeah.
You could have said that in the 12th century. You know,
What could you have said in the 12th century?
I don't know my history well enough. I just threw out the term. I'm just saying, when you,
it's a slow growth. You're saying
it's a slow growth. It's a wish that this will grow into.
I agree, geula. And I'm very Zionistic. I just think only time will tell.
Yeah, well, I think the Zionist experiment's gone pretty well so far. I mean, it's now lasted for two generations, and it only seems to be getting stronger. And the miracles seem to be getting bigger and bigger. The financial and technological strength of the state continue to grow stronger and stronger every single year. The influence that the State of Israel has over the rest of the world continues to grow every single year. And so we have every reason to be optimistic about where this is headed. Could it all just fall flat at some point? Sure, of course we have to acknowledge that. But the optimism of the Jew, the eternal optimism of the Jew, should compel us all to say, Hashem, this looks like it's part of a great plan. And so it's appropriate. It's appropriate to find the Ad Hashem in our lives. It's appropriate to find divine movement in the world. That's part of the religious endeavor of finding godliness everywhere that you look.
Excuse me?
Yes.
I would like to go back to the subject about the nations in Israel. Criticizing Israel every time and so on. Even when Israel does the best what they could, what they can do, still they are getting criticized. Mashal in Gaza with the war. They went out of their way to let the people know to get out before they are going to do something, and they sent flyers and everything, and still they are getting criticized. You
right.
know? So
and by the way, that's part of the very clever strategy of Hamas, which is we know that the world looks at us as inhuman, cruel terrorists. We want to level that playing field and make the Jews look just as bad as us. That's the whole strategy. So therefore, we'll take our children, we'll make them into martyrs by firing rockets right next to our children. That's the whole strategy. The whole strategy is to harm the Jewish people, but to dismantle the image and the admiration that the world has for the State of Israel. Because even the greatest enemies of Klal Yisrael understand the admiration that the world has for the moral standards of the people of the Torah. And that's exactly where the strategy is. See, look at them. Their Torah does not make them great. Their Torah does not make them moral. So those who want to be able to see that and to be able to knock the Jewish people, use that. And those who remain steadfast in that understanding that this is what's going on. understand. That's why you have this ideological divide about the Jewish people and about the state of Israel today. You've got two different voices in the world today. Those who would seek to dismantle the Jewish people's role as the chosen people, and those who would seek to extol it and to strengthen it. And those are the two voices we're seeing in the world today. But everyone understands that there's something unique about the Jewish people. The whole world understands that. And some resent it, and some embrace it. Okay, so we continue. Avram himself was designated for cleaving to divinity and for making a covenant with God only after he was living in the land, at the time of the covenant between the pieces, what we call the Bris Bein HaBissarim. When God only made a covenant with Avraham after the Lech Lecha, after he had told him to go to Eretz Yisrael. There's a whole machloket in the Rishonim as to when the Bris Bein HaBissarim took place. Some Rishonim actually learn that it took place before Lech Lecha, that Avram first came to Eretz Yisrael, had the Bris Bein HaBissarim, then left Eretz Yisrael, and then God later told him Lech Lecha, because the timeline is a little bit convoluted. But the simple understanding is that God only made a covenant with Avraham after he told him, Lech Lecha, go to the land of Israel, and only once you're there can I have a meaningful covenant with you, Avraham, because you're a man of the land now. How much more then, when discussing an entire elite nation, were they worthy of being called the nation of God only when they were living in the specially designated land called the inheritance of God, the Nachalas Hashem? So, again, Rabbi Yehuda Levi is emphatic in this idea. You want to be able to have, as a nation, you want to be able to have a relationship with God. As an individual, you want to have a relationship with God. You can do it in Chutz Laretz, it's true, but if you want to be able to have this close bond with Hashem, where God seeks you out and you find this direct connection, it can only be done in Eretz Yisrael. And this is where, and then next time when we'll talk about time as well, and how time connects to space in creating this bond with Hashem.